Last week we started a series called A Covenant Vision of Marriage, and we talked last week about how it's a covenant, not a contract, and how we tend to look at marriage nowadays like a contract and the problems that causes, and how God's design was as a covenant. And this isn't getting any better from first service to this service. I blame the cold. Today I want to talk about what marriage is for as God's invention. And I want to talk, first of all, about this little graphic we have here. The vines. Rachel we were discussing what kind of graphic we would have, and I said, I want something with vines, and they're hard to find, a good graphic like that. But you know, if you were going to draw a picture of a relationship, a picture of marriage, you might have different things in mind. You might have two people, and you might want to say, we're going to have sparks. And so you're going to have sparks all over it, because that's what our marriage is like. And I got news for you. Unless you're the exception, that's going to go 6 months, a year, 2 years. But those sparks get less and less. It doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. It just, that passion only goes so far. Actually, it'll come back again maybe from time to time and whatnot. But that's one of the pictures that we might like to use to think about marriage. Maybe we might think of lightning bolts. And I don't know if a lightning bolt is a good thing or a bad thing to have as a picture of marriage. But maybe that's what you've experienced. Maybe that's just lightning bolts back and forth, good and bad. But I like vines. And I like vines because it just, I've worked as a landscaper in my past at one point. And I've had to tear out vines. And you know what? They're hard. They stick to things. They stick on walls. They stick on fences. They stick on trellises. And man, you just got to pull those things out. It just, they're hard. They hold on tight. And I like to think of marriage that way. Of a relationship that reaches out to each other, and they're over time they just grow together, and you see these vines, they come in and they wrap around and they hold really, really tight. And they might not look like much until you try and tear it apart. And then you find out, no, this is something that's strong. Now, I just start out that way because we're going to refer back to that a little bit later, and I just want you to keep that image in mind as we go through this series. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, a passage we looked at last week. We're going to look at it again today. I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 2, and I put that on there. Beginning with verse 15, it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Well, last week I talked a little bit, briefly, about verse 24 and the place where it says, that is why. And that should grab our attention, because this tells us the created intent, the intent why God created marriage, the intent that God had for marriage. And so what we're going to do today is look back at the passage we read, and actually a little bit further, and look at the reasons why God created marriage. Now, the first one, I'm going to go back even farther than the part I read. So go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 27 and 28. It said, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to notice the very first thing that God said to mankind. Now, listen to this. This is the absolute first thing we read in the Bible that God says to mankind. And that is, be fruitful. In other words, the first thing God says is, make love. That's pretty shocking when you think about it. And, you know, why you would choose any other religion, I don't know. I think you would want to just stick with this. You're on good grounds here. But that is basically the family. And so the first thing I want us to look at is, as a meaning for marriage, is family. And it's through this that he creates a world that is filled. But it goes even farther than that, because we see that the family is a unit that God uses all the way through Scripture. And especially the rest of Genesis, if you look at it, it starts out in chapter 12 with Abraham. And then Abraham has his family, Abraham and Sarah, and they have Isaac. And then you've probably heard these from when you were a little kid. Isaac and his wife, Rebecca. Isn't it interesting how we know these? And, you know, Jacob, and then it goes on. You know, Jacob, that was an interesting story. We could get to that one. That, you know, he had Leah and Rachel, and then as his wives, and then it goes to Joseph. And so we see the whole rest of Genesis, and actually all the way through the Bible, it goes with the family. And so the family is really important. It's key to God's plan. And so we see, first of all, it's for the family. The second thing, let's look at now at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It also talked about work in the passage I read in chapter 1, too. But we see that marriage is also for work. You didn't think that, did you? And you never thought it was going to be that much work. But that's very important. It's not just about a paycheck. It's about how important work is for us as individuals, but also as couples. You know, work is about dignity. People need to work. It's something that's very important. When I was overseas and I was working in development, we were looking at work and how people would work and how important it is. And if you take that away from people, that opportunity, it does a lot of damage. And so work is really important, but I want you to think more than that. I want you to think in terms of calling. A marriage needs a calling. Now, maybe you do some other job to make your money, and maybe that is your calling, but it might not be. But somewhere in there, there comes a calling. It's what, and you see couples like this, right? That's their thing. This is what they do. This is what they believe God has laid on their heart to carry out and do. Maybe it's something to do with music. Maybe it's something to do with children. Maybe it's nothing to do with the church at all. Maybe it's something that they volunteer with. Maybe it's something they do that, you know, who knows? But it's something that they've thought of. It becomes what they do. I remember thinking about this about my parents. My mom's here, not here right now. She was here at the first service, so I can talk about her. But I remember thinking, you know, at one point, it wasn't just Dad as a missionary. And it wasn't just Mom as a missionary. They were missionaries. They both had a part to play. And, you know, some people would look at it and they say, oh, yeah, she supported Dad as he was, you know, the field director out there, whatever role he was in at the time. She did do that, but at the same time, she also had her own ministry that he helped her with. My mom's delivered, I think, I want to say 70-some babies, something like that. That's pretty cool. But this is the point. You need to think about your calling as a couple. And if you're not married yet, you need to think about your calling, what it's going to be as a couple. How are we going to work in this world? How are we going to impact this world? How are we going to make a difference in this world? And if you find somebody that doesn't want to do that, doesn't like that idea of a calling, keep looking. I might get in trouble saying that. But I think it's really important. The third thing, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The third thing then is friendship. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now what's interesting is at this point, the man has only one person to talk to, and that's God. He's got some animals around too, I guess. But you would think, hey, you got God. And yet God is the one that said, no, that's not enough. He needs more than that. And by the way, this is a passage of scripture that gets abused a lot. It says there that he needs a helpmate, is the word that's it's usually translated, or a helper. And it sounds like it's a subservient role, but actually it's not. In fact, that very same word is used about God being our helper, several other places in Scripture. And so it's not a subservient thing when they mention that here. So if you men try using that passage to tell your wife she needs to serve you, just remind them, women, that you're taking the place of God there. But man needs, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs somebody, and so he creates this woman. And it's this friendship, and I tell you, this goes back to this. The vine. It's really important. Because as time goes by, you're going to learn things about each other. And, you know, I often wonder, you know, what happens if I lose my mind? You know, what kind of a person am I going to be? You know, am I going to be one of those guys that just, you know, rattles off all kinds of stuff that's going to embarrass my family? Probably. But most of you know, last May I was in the hospital and with a migraine thing, and I don't even remember an entire day. And during that time, they were asking me questions. I didn't even know what year it was. It must not have been that important. But they were asking me things, and they said that I kept saying, just ask him, ask him. You know, we've been married 34 years now. And I'm glad that in that state, my brain was at least thinking enough to say, "Go." To, you know why? Because she's my best friend. And I know she knows all those things. Those, you know, you might think of it in a, you know, maybe a negative way. Maybe you're thinking all those tentacles have have captured me. But I'm very grateful for that. And I'm not sure I would have thought of her as my best friend way back when, but she is now. And we need that. You need someone to walk through life with. You need someone there to share it with. Now, we're going to talk about singles in a while, and there's hope for you, so don't worry about this. But for now, we're just going to talk about marriage and friendship. The last thing then is sexuality. Verse 25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And I like how it says that because it makes the point. I like how it ties those together. And we can go in, you can go in and talk about how shame and how our past, how much damage it does. And I'll tell you right now, a lot of the issues we have with sex come from issues in our past and how we viewed it. And that's a whole nother thing. But what I want to say is it's a place where we express our sexuality, and it's supposed to be the only place. And there's good reason for that. And a lot of times people say, Tom, you say, you know, that no premarital sex, no extramarital sex. You know, it's just a rule that God made up. You know, it's something that he wants us to jump through. If we can jump through all the hoops, then good. You know, you made it. And so here's just another one of God's hoops to jump through. But that's not the way it is at all. I truly believe that God says that for our own good. And here's why. You know, we all bond with people each and every day. A lot of those bonds that we form with other people are very weak. And that's okay. I go to the grocery store. I'm in the checkout line there, and I hand the clerk my groceries. She rings it up. She might ask a question about something or not. And when she's done, she'll say, hey, have a good day. And I say, you too. I always say you too. I don't know why. It's kind of a weird thing to say when you think about it. But anyway, just you too. And I take my groceries, and guess what happened? I formed a weak bond with this person. We talked. We might even mention the weather. And then I broke it. And I walked away. Now, did it matter that I broke that bond? Nah. It didn't hurt at all. Somebody once explained it to me. They said it's like if you had your fingers and somebody took a thread and they wrapped a thread around your fingers and tied it there and you broke it. It wouldn't hurt. It's just, sure, if you got some super thread. But a regular thread, it wouldn't hurt. But you see, there's other people in our lives and we form stronger bonds with. And we get into more detail. We share more details about our lives. We take a little bit more risk. For example, if you want to take some risk, you might say, I'm going to talk about politics and hope we see things kind of the same way. I just made everybody uncomfortable in here right now. But you see, when you talk about those kinds of things that are that involve more risk on your part, that's forming a stronger bond. That's that person taking that thread and they're going around a couple more times. And when you break that bond, guess what? It hurts a little. And you feel it a little bit. You might have had a friend that was a really good friend. They might have moved away and you lost touch with them. And man, you missed that. Or maybe you got in a fight and they moved away and man, that hurt. And the stronger that bond is, the more pain you feel when it's broken. But you see, when it comes to sex and our sexuality, you're talking about a big risk and a really strong bond. And when you break that one, you're doing some serious damage. And so God says, don't go there. Don't go there unless this is a permanent thing in a married relationship. Now, those get broken too, and it hurts, and there's a lot of healing that has to take place. But when people say there's a thing called just casual sex, sorry, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. It's never casual. Whether you think you are or not, you're forming a very strong bond. And if you break it repeatedly, there's a lot of damage. And so, yes, it's part of populating the being fruitful and multiplying, populating the earth, but it's also a place where we form a very strong bond with each other. So there we go. Family, work, friendship, and sexuality. And let me read verse 25 again. So this is where we're at, Genesis 2, 25. He's created everything, created man and woman, family, work, friendships, sexuality. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There we go. Sounds great, right? Guess what? Chapter 3 comes. Now, chapter 3 is a story about the fall. And that just messed everything up. Now, it's important that we understand, first of all, why what marriage is for, why God created marriage. So we've just talked about that. It's also important we understand that it's fallen. And the rest of our time today, I just want us to just talk about some of the things that we see happen as a result of that fall and what we need to watch out for. So first of all, some dangerous expectations. Dangerous expectations. The first one, your spouse will be your hero. Don't do that. That puts too much pressure on. Now, if your spouse is your hero, great, fine. I don't want to hear about it. You're good. Just that's the way you think. But you realize that if you put that on them and they're trying to live up to that, man, it's tough. And they're going to be disappointed. And you're going to be disappointed. Now, I always get someone that comes up and says, oh, yeah, you know, Tom, you said that, you know, I'm looking at our marriage, our coming marriage, through rose-colored glasses, and I need to tamp down my expectations. But guess what? She's still perfect. And I go, okay, whatever. I mean, I'd say it nicer than that. But I don't buy it. Be careful about that. Second one, your spouse will make you happy. You know, a lot of people think that they will not be happy until they get married. And it drives me crazy. I talk to people all the time. I talk to my friends' kids sometimes about this because I just see it. We see it all around us, people going, yes, I want to get married because then I'll be happy. And if I don't, I'll remain miserable. Guess what? If that's your expectation, they're not going to make you happy. You're going to still be miserable. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have a happy marriage. A happy marriage is, I hope you do. But understand that a happy marriage comes from a healthy marriage. You have a healthy marriage, chances are you will have a happy marriage. But if you're just doing it, just simply thinking, this is all I need to do and I'll be happy, it's not going to happen. It's a dangerous expectation. And very similar to that is your spouse will bring you self-fulfillment. I know you all saw the movie, maybe. You complete me. Ugh. I just wanted to walk out of the theater and throw up. No. That person is not there to fulfill you. And if you put that expectation again, it'll. And this is the other thing that happens. We have social media today, and you ever notice that nobody... I'm going to start posting. And anytime Kim and I get in a fight, I'm going to take a picture and post it. Because you never see that on Facebook, do you? No. This is when, oh, we're at this beautiful whatever spot, we're hugging, and yeah, well, let's just take a selfie and put that on there too. No, all that stuff, what do you see? It gives you a false sense of what reality really is. And so what happens is we look at those and we go, man, how come we're not like that? You know, how come we're not always that way? I mean, they are. And so we fall into that trap. So it's a dangerous expectation. Be careful that and don't stay off of social media. How's that? No one will do that. One more thing I want to say about marriage and what we've been talking about, and that's just one of the benefits it does for us. And that is, here's the thing. Your spouse is going to see you at your absolute best. Isn't that great? They will probably be there when you hit that high. They are going to be there. And they will see it, and they'll be right there with you. They'll experience that high. But you know what else? They'll also be there when you hit the absolute low. Your spouse will see the worst in you. You know, you can come here to church and you can behave yourself and you can control your temper and you never lose it and you stay, you know, friendly and boy, you just put out this, you have this great facade that you can show everybody and everybody buys it. We all believe it. Everything's fine. But we don't ride with you in the car on the way home. And that person cuts you off and then slows down to 40. And you react rather badly. We don't see all the other stuff that happens through the week. But your spouse does. Now, what that should give you is a good reflection of who you truly are. And you know what? Most people just completely ignore that. And they usually try and give an excuse for it and explain it away. But instead, we need to be people who realize this is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to be become the person God really wants us to be. This is an opportunity to ask the question, am I really like that? This is the opportunity for real honesty. And your spouse can help you become the person God wants you to be. We talked about that repentance and reconciliation. And that's one of the great things that can happen within marriage. Now, I want to leave you with just some homework. And I want you to spend some time to think about your relationship, especially those of you who are married. I want you to think about your relationship. And I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions, because what I'm guessing is when you evaluate your relationship, you probably think about something else entirely. But first of all, look at how you're doing compared to what marriage is meant for. And we talked about it. Family, work, that calling, friendship, sexuality. How are we doing in these areas? And it's not about all the other things that might come to mind, but let's go back to the created intent. How are we doing? The second question is my marriage helping me be a better apprentice or disciple of Jesus? This is what we were just talking about. We see that reflection. They're right there. It's your great opportunity. And take advantage of that. Next week, we're going to continue on talking about marriage. We're going to go to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. But this week, let's be people who are realistic. We're thinking, you know, this is just who I am, and that's who that other person is. And, you know, it's not show. There's nothing there. We see what it's like without the makeup. We see what it's like without anything else. But we want to be authentic. So let's stay with authenticity. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us. We just thank you for this moment that we've had here today. Father, help us to be the people we need to be to each other. We know it's hard. We know there's struggles. We know that so many times, man, we start thinking about fights and problems and all those things. We don't think about why you created this thing to begin with. So Father, help us to have the marriages. Help us to strive for the marriages that you've created. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.